Anybody ever hit their breaking point? He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths go tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall, but those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Years ago, I heard that verse for some reason. I mean, I was little. I was probably 15, 10, maybe someplace in that. I know where we lived. And didn't make any sense to me at all. But later on, after I came to know the Lord, it became my life verse. And we're going to talk about that this morning because we all kind of go through stuff, right? Everyone has a story to tell. Even people who seem to smile all the time. It's one of the first things a young pastor learns when he graduates from seminary and begins to pastor. Some people look so well-adjusted, and they look happy, and you think that they don't have a care in the world. They do. If you work with people long enough, you discover that even the perfect people know all about sorrow and heartache. If you stay in one church long enough, you begin to hear the stories, and everyone has one. A tale of sadness or failure, a story of a broken marriage or of a child with an incurable disease, of alcohol abuse, of crushing financial disaster, of loved ones far from God, of dreams dashed on jagged rocks, of reality. Everyone, every face has its own secret story. Pastor soon learns to look behind the smile for the shadows that are always there. Sometimes it takes a while, and sometimes he hears about it second, third, or even fourth hand, but over time, the truth comes out and the story is told. But the pastor is not surprised, because behind his own smiling face are many stories, some so painful that they are never told, others only alluded to here and there, little whispers of past difficulties that discerning listeners could maybe pick up even if they don't fully understand. Many of them have secretly given up on God because they feel like he has wounded them and can no longer be trusted. Others grimly hold on to faith because they got no place else to go. To all those people, God says, I'm still here, and I care about you. Surely, I am with you always. Father, we do thank you again for your word that became flesh to dwell among us. Father, we thank you so much for your presence in this place. And Lord, we just ask that you speak to our hearts, give us supernatural strength and comfort as we continue to live these lives you've given us to live, these missions you've given us to live. Change our lives, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All of us come to a breaking point sooner or later. We come to those moments that change the course of our lives forever, and it's amazing how suddenly things can change, right? I mean, tonight we get a phone call with sad news about a beloved missionary whose wife is hanging on to life by a thread because of an automobile accident that they were in. Besides being badly injured himself, the husband is racked with guilt because he was driving when the accident happened. Foreign country. Far from home. So many things happen so fast. The phone rings and a voice says, I've got bad news. There's a failed exam. The test comes back positive. The child died. She said, no, we're getting a divorce. The company doesn't need you anymore. I'm being sued. A friendship suddenly ends. Suicide. A move to a new job 1,400 miles away. You discover there's another woman or another man. Time stops. Life will never be the same again. So, how do you find the strength to go on? Years ago, Joe Bailey wrote a book called The Psalms of My Life, and one of his psalms is called A Psalm While Packing Books. A Psalm While Packing Books. And I kind of like this. It goes this way. This cupboard box, Lord, see it says, bursting limit 200 pounds per square inch. The box maker knew how much strain the box would take, what weight would crush it. You are wiser than the box maker, maker of my spirit, my mind, my body. Does the box know when pressure increases close to the limit? No, the box knows nothing. But I know when my breaking point is near. And so I pray, maker of my soul, determiner of the pressure within upon me, stop it, lest I be broken or else change the pressure rating of this fragile container of your grace, Lord, so that I may bear more. I kind of like that. He's describing a box, and we've all had boxes break. Box doesn't know a whole lot. We know where our breaking points are, or we know when they're coming. We turn this morning to the ancient words of one of my favorite prophets, Isaiah. In chapter 40, he writes to his own people, a nation in exile in Babylon, and in their despair, they wondered if God had, in fact, forgotten them. Had he just turned his back completely? In reply, though, the prophet reminds him of the incomparable greatness of God Almighty. Folks, for Isaiah, everything begins and ends with God. Nothing in life can be understood apart from Him. To a people whose faith had come to a breaking point, Isaiah points them back to God, and his words speak to everyone struggling at a break point in their lives this morning. So we'll look at a few things. Number one, the principle. Isaiah 40, verse 28. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God. This verse contains four vital truths about God. Number one, he is the everlasting God. That means, folks, that he's totally reliable. Because he's everlasting, there's no beginning and no end. You know, take a line and draw it from infinity to infinity, and when you come to the end of infinity, you're going to find God. He stands above and beyond anything that we can imagine, no matter what it is. There are no deficiencies in God. He does not decay, neither does he change. And so we pray, and we hear his answer. Lord, can you take care of my problem? It's not a problem to me. Lord, have you seen this before? I've seen it many times. Lord, you won't believe the mess I'm in. Try me. Lord, will you be there when I need you? I was there before you were here, and I will still be here after you are gone. Second truth is he is the creator of the ends of the earth. He is the creator of the ends of the earth. That means he's all-powerful. No problem can be too great for God, right? Because he made the things that are causing you the problems. He made the things that are causing you the problems. Write that down. He made the things that are causing you the problems. Lord, can you handle it? Handle it. I made the things that are causing you the problems. I can handle it. I made it. When you buy a new car or a computer or a refrigerator or whatever, a warranty comes with the purchase. And that warranty guarantees that item for a specified period of time, right? The manufacturer warranties the item because the manufacturer made it. He stands behind it because his own reputation is on the line. He knows how to fix it because he designed it and he put it together. And verse 28, Isaiah 40, is the believer's warranty for all of life's problems. And folks, God's warranty does not end after 90 days. It lasts forever. Third truth, he never grows weary. He never grows weary. That means he's continually, always available. Worry is what happens, folks, when you work to the point of exhaustion, right? That never happens to God, because God's strength has no limits. He's never too tired to help. He's never too preoccupied with someone else's problems to listen to our cry. How many of you ever get frustrated because you've got this issue that has to be fixed and you go to take it to somebody, but they're dealing with somebody else's issue, right? God never has that problem. His tank never runs out of gas. In human terms, he never answers so many prayers one day that he can't get out of bed the next morning. And he never tires, write this down, he never tires of helping his children. That's you. That's me. Fourth truth is his understanding no one can fathom. We can't understand it. That means he is absolutely trustworthy. He has perfect insight into your life, folks, which means he understands things about you that you don't understand about yourself. We see life through a keyhole. No matter how hard we try, we're looking through this keyhole with all of our problems filling our field of vision until we see nothing else. When we look ahead, all we see is issue. I mean, it's all right there. But see, God sees the big picture. God sees the really big picture. He sees the whole universe, all of it at the same time, past, present, future, and he sees it in a panoramic sweep, and in the minutest of details. He's never stumped by our problems, folks. He's never baffled by our questions, and he's never confused by our confusion. When we know not what to do, God knows. You can dive into God, but you will never come to the end of his understanding. Darlene, that goes to what you and I talked about before church this morning. You can dive into God, but you will never come to the end of his understanding. So number one this morning was the principle. Number two, the promise. The principle leads us to a promise that comes in two parts. God will supply strength in our weakness. God will supply strength in our weakness. Isaiah 40, verse 29, he gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Notice the words that are used here. Strength refers to the ability to act in the moment of crisis. It speaks of endurance in hard times. Might is the power to reproduce. It speaks of vigor and vitality. Power means the ability to do what needs to be done. And in this context, it means that you will have whatever you need, whenever you need it, to do whatever needs to be done. You'll have whatever you need, whenever you need it, to do whatever needs to be done. Don't ever let go of that. It literally refers to power in your bones, that means to the physical power that we have to keep going. Second part is God will do it because we all need it. Verse 30. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. How many of you know that kids have a lot of energy? How many of you know that teenagers, when they're out of bed, have a lot of energy? Even young men and young women in their 20s, a lot of energy. I remember when I was that age, I worked 3 jobs, 6 days a week, 1 job on Sunday, and I was always going. Plus, I had time to go to the beach and do all this other stuff. I just so strong and so energetic, and not so much anymore. Because I was young and I felt strong, and because I needed the money. It's a peculiar blessing, I think, of the young to keep on going long after the old folks have given up. The young stay up later because they don't tire as easy. My kids are like that. You know, when they're home, they come up, they talk, they carry on all hours of the night. I used to be able to keep up with that. Now I have to take a nap. Well, they just keep going on. And they're still up talking when I finally have to go to bed. But folks, what is true of me will eventually be true of them. I'm not going in their direction. They're coming in mine. That's the way life is. Even the strongest of the strong lose heart and give way. We all have to stop and rest eventually. No one can take the strain of life forever. Tom Landry was a legendary, very longtime coach of the Dallas Cowboys. He was a Christian. He was an amazing man. And he used to say this. He said, fatigue makes cowards of us all. Fatigue makes cowards of us all. Even the mightiest oak will crash to the ground if he hit it in just the right spot. God promises strength in the moment of weakness, and it arrives always in the nick of time. There's a hymn by William Pohl, and it says it well. Just when I need him, Jesus is near. Just when I falter, just when I fear. Ready to help me, ready to cheer, just when I need him most. Just when I need him most, just when I need him most. Jesus is near to comfort and cheer just when I need him most. Number three this morning, the prospect. The prospect. Verse 31, Isaiah chapter 40. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Some translations say, wait upon the Lord. The Amplified Bible adds these brackets, who expect, look for, and hope in him. The first thing we're going to look at under the prospect this morning is waiting for the Lord. How many of you know waiting is perhaps the hardest discipline of the Christian life? Most of us hate to wait, right? I mean, I know I do. You travel, what do you spend most of your time doing? Waiting. You wait at the check-in counter, you wait in the security line, you wait at the gate, you wait at the jetway, you wait in the plane, you wait in the tarmac, you wait in the air, you wait at the gate again, you wait at the baggage claim, and you wait in the curve. If you're going from here to Detroit, you wait in traffic somewhere. When you travel, you learn to wait, but you never get used to it. That sort of waiting is trivial, though, compared to the wife waiting for the wayward husband to come home. That sort of waiting is trivial compared to the parents waiting word from their sons serving in Iraq, or a cancer patient waiting for the results of the latest test, or friends and loved ones waiting for the results of surgery. Waiting in a hospital? It's like no other waiting in the world. Minutes become hours, hours become days. You sit and you stare and you idly read a magazine that you don't care about and you can't concentrate on anyway. You wander down to the cafeteria to eat food that you can't taste and listen to conversations that you don't care about. You wait for what seems like hours only to find out that 5 minutes have passed since the last time you checked the clock. Such is life, folks, for all of us. It goes so quickly, sometimes days and months and years, they blur together, and then suddenly it slows down almost to a crawl. Almost seems to a stop. I have a friend I was talking to just a little while ago. He's going through a crisis regarding his newborn grandchildren, twins. They're having some serious medical issues, and he spoke of being on a roller coaster of emotions as the doctors first gave bad news, then good news, and then news that was somewhat confusing. You gotta love doctors, right? He felt like he was being taken to the top and then suddenly dropped to the bottom. And then he said this. He said, I found that it squeezes my mind quite a bit while I'm trying to do other things. Cancer can do that to you too. Not just active cancer, but cancer patients who are in remission. Someone said, it's always there. It's always in the back of your mind. You think about it every time you get ready for another checkup. What's the doctor going to find this time? It might not be a huge thought, But will the blood work be okay? Are the tests going to show anything? Was it Baptist Hospital in Winston-Salem, and I asked the cancer doctor that was dealing with my father about the current state of cancer research, and he kind of took his hands and spread his fingers, and he said, it's all over the map. It all depends on what kind of cancer and where and when they found it and where you're being treated and what treatments are being used. He said, medicine is an art and a science at the same time, and there are percentages, but there are no guarantees. Our text this morning reminds us that we are not waiting for the latest medical breakthrough, though, right? We're not waiting for a message from our loved ones or a new job or an end to a prison sentence or an offer of a better job or that check for $1 million even. We're waiting for the Lord. Folks, we're not waiting for something. We're waiting for someone. So this is not waiting with passive recognition, a resignation, sorry. It's hopeless. I can't do anything about it. Folks, waiting for the Lord is the highest expression of our faith. I know God is going to resolve this situation. I don't know how. I don't know when, but I know he's going to do it. I'm not giving up. I am waiting on the Lord. Elizabeth Elliot, speaking to a revival several years ago, was speaking on doing God's will, and she said that when you feel confused, and I love this. She said, when you feel confused and uncertain and don't know what to do next, especially when you can't figure out the bigger picture, which is most of the time, just get up and do the next thing. There's always a next thing that needs to be done. It might be small or trivial, but there's always something that needs to be done. Washing or cleaning, writing a note, making a phone call, paying a bill, cleaning the shelves, filling an order, putting gas in the car, picking up the kids, taking your pills, saying your prayers, weeding the flowers, feeding your dog. Life's like a river, folks, that never stops flowing, even when we're confused about where it's taking us. So do the next thing. And see, here's Elizabeth Elliot's insight. In doing the next thing, even when we are confused, the next thing after that will be revealed to us. And eventually, and it might take a while, but eventually, we will begin to see our way forward. Here's the connection with the trials of life that I've been talking about this morning. Just as my friend spoke of having his mind squeezed by the worries about his grandchildren, we come to the place in life where our fear freezes us into inactivity. Waiting on the Lord, folks, means that even in those moments, you have to make a mental choice to trust the living God who is all sufficient for your needs and for my needs, and you have to be able to say, I am going on with my life. Not without some doubt, and often with tears, but I'm going on nevertheless. Waiting does not mean doing nothing, folks. Waiting for the Lord means that I'm totally convinced that God is at work in this awful situation, no matter what it might be, even though I cannot see it at the moment. Therefore, I will not let this thing overwhelm me, because being overwhelmed will not solve the problem anyway. But see, by God's grace, I will do the next thing that needs to be done, trusting that God is at work behind the scenes. Amen? So that little step forward, whatever it is, doesn't matter, is a step of faith. Folks, waiting is not passive. It's active. Because you believe God is at work in the midst of whatever the crisis might be. Finally, renew their strength. And this is the heart of God's promise here, folks. It is his word to weary people who feel like they cannot keep going. The word renew actually means to exchange one thing for another. It was used of changing clothes and changing other things. And in this passage, it means to exchange your weakness for God's strength. This is a wonderful promise, I think, because no matter how desperate your situation is, he's got more strength than you have weakness. When our kids are young, they might be outside and get hurt, skin their knee or their arm or whatever, and you pick them up. And that was possible because back then I could easily carry them. These days, I'm pretty sure I can't pick up any of them. Sarah, maybe. But if I live long enough, they will no doubt be picking me up. But see, God doesn't change like we do. His strength does not lessen over time. The Lord of the universe has more strength than you have problems. And our text explains how his strength is going to help us. And I think the passage shows us three aspects of how his strength will help us. First of all, strength to soar. Some translations have mount up with wings like eagles. Others say they will soar on wings like eagles. This is what happens when you have so much energy and so much enthusiasm that you can't wait to get out of bed. We rise above our problems with exuberant joy. Strength to soar. Secondly, strength to run. Run and not be weary, the Bible tells us. This is the God-given ability to understand enormous pressure. You have unusual strength that you don't know where it comes from, but you know it doesn't come from yourself. It's what happens when you say, I don't know how I made it through that, but I did. Strength to soar, strength to run, and finally, strength to walk. The Bible says, walk and not faint. And see, the walking part is last because it's the stability of the commonplace affairs of life. Walking without fainting, folks, is the ability to get up every day, day after day, and do what needs to be done, facing the irritations of life without flinching and with reasonably good humor. Walking is placed last because it is the daily need of every child of God, and in that sense, it's the highest attainment of our faith. Walking is more remarkable than running or soaring precisely because walking is the real stuff of life. Walking isn't exciting, but it'll get the job done. Galatians 5 and verse 16 tells us, and the Bible says, walk in the Spirit. Walking implies steady progress in one direction by means of deliberate choices over a long period of time. To walk in the Spirit means something like let your conduct be directed by the Holy Spirit or make progress in your life by relying on the Holy Spirit. It has the idea of allowing the Holy Spirit to guide every part of our lives on a daily basis. Walking is slow compared to driving a car or taking a plane. Walking's not flashy. Sometimes walking can be tedious and slow and dull and drab and downright boring. But you still have to get from point A to point B. And walking will get you there eventually. All you have to do is start walking. And don't stop until you get there. Walking in the Spirit, folks, is not some mystical experience reserved for a few special Christians. It is God's design for normal Christian living. It's nothing more than choosing, by God's grace, to take tiny steps in the right direction day after day after day. So we can summarize this morning with three lessons. Number one, our greatest need is to look up and see the sufficiency of God. As long as you look at your problems, where are you not looking? You're not looking at God. When you look at your problems, they're always going to seem too big for you to handle because, well, they are. Who among us is equal to the truly daunting issues of life? We're not equal to divorce, folks. We're not equal to the death of a friend. We're not equal to the ruin of a career or a victorious or vicious rumor, being spread around among us. We're not equal to massive financial setbacks or our sons and daughters going off to war or our parents growing older or the collapse of a cherished dream. We're not equal to the end of a long friendship or an attack of severe depression or a disabled child or a massive heart attack. But who is? Who is sufficient for these things? None of us. But they come, and we find ways to cope, but we're not equal to them, and sometimes our troubles come in waves. Sometimes the waves utterly overwhelm us. There was a lady at a revival, and there was this question and answer session. And she said this. She said she'd been on top of the mountain a week ago, and yet now she encountered such enormous difficulties, many of them apparently related to her marriage, that she now found herself under a rock and completely unable to pray. She seemed both overwhelmed and completely defeated. So she asked the speaker, what should I do? And he reminded her that if she could not pray, she shouldn't force herself to pray, but she should remember the words of Romans 8, 26 and 27, where the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. The word help here pictures someone trying to carry an enormous log who has fallen and he's trapped underneath it until Paul Bunyan comes along and carries the log on his own shoulder. Just the same way, folks, the Holy Spirit comes to us in our weakness and he prays for us. In those moments of utter desperation, when we could do nothing more than utter, oh God, oh Jesus, we shouldn't berate ourselves. To cry out in desperation, Lord, have mercy, may be the most sincere prayer that we've ever prayed. And in a sense, those three words lie at the heart of all true prayer. It's not the magnitude of the problems that matter, folks. It's the magnitude of my God that makes the difference. Is he big enough to meet my needs? Second lesson is our greatest danger is resisting the work of God in our lives. Our greatest danger is resisting the work of God in our lives. It can be a good thing to hit rock bottom, folks, if it causes us to look up and see the Lord. Years ago, a friend of mine told me that he'd learned that truth the hard way. After rising in his career and achieving enormous financial success, he found himself in a place where everything he had been taken away from him. He'd lost it all, to the point that all he really had left was his wristwatch. Everything else was gone. He said, God did it to show me that I cannot be 99% committed. It's 100% or nothing. Sometimes, folks, we need to be stripped of the things in which we trusted so that our trust might be in God alone. Who are the truly strong people of the world? It's not the paparazzi. It's not the politicians. It's not the athletes that we read about and whose exploits we follow on TV. Folks, the strongest people on earth are those who've discovered their own weakness and have turned to the unlimited resources of God Almighty. Show me a man who says, only God can get me out of this, and I'll show you an excellent candidate for a miracle. If someone says, I've come to the end of my rope, God says, wrap yourself around me and I will be your strength. When we are weak, then we are strong in the Lord. And finally, lesson number three, our greatest hope is exchanging our weakness for his strength. We are invited to wait on the Lord, folks. We are promised an exchange. God will fit the supply to our moment-by-moment need. Do we need to fly? Do we need to run? Do we need to walk? It will be given. He will come to us if we turn to him. The unlimited power of God flows into our failing humanity on the simple condition of waiting on the Lord. Are we weary? Are we discouraged? Are we confused? Those words describe all of us from time to time. But we are at length delivered by God, and our weakness is exchanged for his strength. And folks, if that sounds mysterious and even mystical, I'll give you that. I mean, I can offer no empirical proof except the promise of God and the testimony of millions of believers who have found these very words to be true. We mount up with wings as eagles. We run and are not weary. We walk and do not faint. So here then is a promise for all of us. Folks, God will give all the help we need because he has all the strength and power in the universe. He has so much of it that it never runs out and we will never come to the end of it. It all depends on who God is. To say, I've got no place to go but to the Lord is like saying, I've got nothing to breathe but air. The issue is not your problems. The issue is God. If God is who he says he is, and he is, then you've got every reason to be grateful and every reason to be full of hope and every reason to keep believing in the midst of all your trials. If God is who he says he is, you've got every reason to be grateful, every reason to be full of hope, and every reason to keep believing in the midst of your trials. They that hope in the Lord will renew their strength, and may God's kingdom